Good morning. Let's pray and then dive into Philippians. Lord, we thank you. Thanks for that, the message behind Chris's last song, the idea of worshiping you alone. Thank you that our worship is not because we have to. It's more than anything, it's a response to who you are, your attributes, your qualities, how you've shared them with us, how you've revealed them to us, and how you never leave us or forsake us. Thank you, Lord, that Christianity is about responding and reacting to the great lover of our soul. And for that, we're thankful this morning. As we look into your word, we pray that you would, just as Wayne mentioned, that it would go down deep into our core and our joints and marrow, as it were in Hebrews, and minister to the intents and thoughts of our heart. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Well, so let's see. There's a certain football team playing today, yeah? So first service is at the Branch, second service is at St. Philip's of Cincinnati, right? All right, here we go. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. Boy, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in Philippians with the Christmas season, did a couple of messages, and now we move into the end of the chapter here where Paul is going to address two individuals, or he'll talk about two individuals. He'll talk about Timothy, which we'll look at today, and then next week Wayne is going to look at Epaphroditus. So let's read the verses here, 19 through 24. Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me." And then kind of like a bookend, he opened with trust in the Lord in verse 19. And now in verse 24 here, he says, "I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." So the idea of trust here and looking at this, Paul certainly trusted in the Lord. He also, as we can see and as we'll look as we kind of move through this, he certainly trusted in Timothy with one of his prized possessions, and that would be the church, particularly the church here at Philippi. So firstly, there's this idea of trust in the Lord. Then there's trust in Timothy. As we move through the text, you'll see, unfortunately, he had hit a spot where there is really not too many people in whom he could trust. And we'll look at that. And then also the idea of trusting in Timothy relative to the Philippian church. They knew who he was. They had kind of brushed elbows with him, and they knew his proven character. And therefore, the church could trust him. They were probably excited and felt generally warned and encouraged when he showed up. And then lastly, trusting in the Lord, that he perchance would make it to Philippi after his stay in prison. So let's take a look at this. Let's go back to verse 19. Paul says, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged," or your Bible may say comforted, "when I know your state." So firstly, there's this idea for me of a trust and a pivotal issue. And the pivotal issue here moving forward is this idea of the church. Paul is away. Paul is not able to directly minister to the church. Obviously, he is writing an epistle or a letter to them. But one of the things that he carried most dear to him, as you can see in his writings, was the state of the church, or more particularly, the state of the churches. As he planted and ministered and turned the leadership of various churches over to men and women of proven character, his utmost concern was for the church. And here is this pivotal issue, one of the things that is so close to Paul's heart, he trusted in the Lord. And so I step back this week, and in trying to learn from Paul's example, I step back and I think to myself, all right, well, the pivotal issues that are in my life today, personally and professionally, do I trust in the Lord? Do I trust? This idea of trust, as you can see, is peppered through this study guide this morning, and it's caused me this week, as I studied and prayed, just to do a trust check with Jesus and make sure that, do I trust him with what's happening in my life personally? Do I trust him what's happening in my life with the church? And I would turn that question around to you as well. And just a little bit of a trust check today. Think about the pivotal issues that are in your life today, and do you trust the Lord with them? Are you getting to that place? Perhaps maybe there's a bit of a wrestling match in certain areas right now. And not wrestling in a bad way, but just getting to that place where you have an entire trust in the Lord with a personal issue or with an issue at work or with an issue with your health or an issue with your finances? Are you able to say, it is well with my soul in areas when sometimes the seas are rising and the clouds on the horizon are ominous, and yet we still can say, I trust in the Lord? Now, Paul's pivotal issue here is obviously the state of the church. And I thought about that this week for myself personally and for the rest of us, the leaders, for John and Richard and for Wayne and James and Adam and Lisa and myself. We, as of the first of this month, we are moving into our fifth month of existence. Holy cow. As the branch, we are getting really long in the tooth, let me tell you. We're getting mature. But in these past 4 months, we meet two times, well, generally right now we're meeting once a week as a staff on Mondays. And then as a board, we've pushed it back to now we're meeting every 4 weeks. And this past Friday and this past Monday were dates that we met. And the consensus when we open in prayer, we spend a couple of minutes in prayer. And really the consensus as I listen to everybody pray, including myself, is thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done in these last 4 months. It goes beyond human intelligence, human energy, human funding. It's something that God has done, and we're so thankful for it. And as I look back at this pivotal issue in my life personally, to think about healthcare and 501c3s and a location and a budget, and there are so many things that go into any organization, let alone a church, that we all have been on a very steep learning curve over the last 4 months. And it's caused me to step back and say, you know what, as a person, as a leader, as a Christian, I'm just so blessed to be around people that really just trust the Lord. We're just trusting God. And this is where the rubber meets the road, when you get pushed into or addressed into a situation that is beyond your ability to control. You either panic and trust in your own devices, or you just say, well, God, this is beyond me. I'm going to trust in you. And I'm just so blessed to be able to be around so many people that just trust the Lord. God is in control. God has brought us here. And God is going to continue. As Wayne mentioned in the announcements, 2014, I'm looking forward to. This is going to be a fun year. But it's going to be underpinned for me personally by trust in the Lord. Personally for me, I'm having back surgery in a couple of months. They're going to stick hardware in my lower back because I just don't have the strength within my own body anymore to be able to maintain. It's been a long journey, and Greta and I have prayed and walked through this, and hardware is a big deal because they're introducing something into my body that normally doesn't go there, and the potential for risk is there. I've already decided if I die, James can have my pickup truck, okay? So that's not in my will, but James, sorry. Sorry, Dave. I know I promised it. You can have our Honda. How about that, okay? But these, as I move forward and start thinking about this, I've got 12 weeks to start thinking about this. A lot of prayer has gone into it, but it's a big deal. It would be nice to be on the other side and not have back pain for the first time since I was 16, and to be able to actually bend over and put my shoes on periodically. That's a good thing. But it's a pivotal issue, and you either trust in the material, the doctors, or you get fearful, or you just say, well, Lord, you know what? You have mapped all this out. We've done our due diligence, and I'm just going to trust you. Greta and I are going to trust you from this point on that you have created these circumstances to allow for this to take place. And so coming back to these pivotal issues, for you this morning, do you trust in the Lord? And if you don't right now, well, that's not necessarily a bad thing. If he's coaching you or helping you to learn to deal with this situation, that's a good thing. He'll take your hand and he'll lead you, but my suggestion to you would be, let him. Open your heart to him and share your concerns and your fears and your anxieties with him, because he knows, and he'll inch you along that way to the place where you can just trust in the Lord. And when you do, it's a very peaceful place, isn't it? When the storms are raging around us, we still are able to have that entire trust in the Lord. So here's pivotal issue number one. And then secondly, as far as trust in the Lord, there is trust with this potential, pivotal outcome. And the pivotal outcome is really Paul's emotional state. If you go back to the verse, 19 says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. So there's the church, And then he talks about himself, and he says that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. And that word encouraged is comforted. It's a fun word in the Greek. In the Greek, it's psycheio. And the word psyche is where we get the English word soul from. You think about psychology. P-S-U-C-H-E is the transliteration in English, psyche or soul. And so what Paul is saying here is that his soul is comforted. His soul is encouraged. Going back to the verse here, I will send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. That sending Timothy and knowing how things are going with the church at Philippi, because he knows that they're suffering. We've seen that at the end of chapter 1, that there was some persecution there. He knows that there is a little bit of internal strife there, because he talks about the mind of Christ being others-centered rather than self-centered. And so therefore, he wants to know how things are going, and when he does know, then his soul will be comforted and his soul will be settled. So a pivotal outcome. Question number 2, as far as the trust check. Is your soul comforted today? The things that are taking place in your life, as I mentioned, despite the difficulties or the unsureties potentially, do you have that peace which surpasses all understanding? Here, Paul, writing from prison, speaking to a church that's far away that he knows is enduring some difficulties, ultimately, he has to hand them over to the Lord. And he just desperately desires that his soul would be comforted. And just resting in the peace and the knowledge that God is entirely in control of everything. There are things that we can control as human beings in our lives. There's a whole lot of stuff that we cannot control, isn't there? And the things that we cannot control, if we're amping out over those, or if we're distracted by those, or those become the seat of our emotions, politics, or the state of our country, these aren't necessarily bad things, but if they take over, things that we can't control take over our lives and dictate whether we're comforted or not, we're going to find ourselves in trouble, aren't we? And that doesn't mean for me that I turn a blind eye to those things I can't control. Not at all. I pray and try to be a participant in becoming part of the solution. But ultimately, there's a whole lot in my life that I can't control. And I've just learned as I walk with Jesus year after year, I don't let that dictate my emotions. I don't let that take me on a roller coaster ride. I don't let that become the driver of my car in my life. I just say, well, Lord, you know what? I'll do what I can. But after that, I'm going to trust you with the rest. And one of the things I found in my life as I've matured in the Lord is more and more I'm able to possess that comfort, knowing that God's in control of the things that are way beyond my ability. God gives us that ability to trust in the midst of storms, in the midst of uncertainties, in the midst of anxieties. He is able to give us that peace which surpasses all understanding. And I know you've heard this on many occasions where people, co-workers or neighbors or friends through social events like football or soccer or different team sports, someone will come to another individual who's a Christian and say, whatever you have, I want. And why? Well, the reason I want what you have is because you're enduring the same difficulties and uncertainties and fears that I am, and yet you have a total peace about you. There's something different about you. I think we've all heard that or experienced that situation before, that our peace is something that ministers to other people, that are dominated by their feelings, dominated by the headlines, dominated by their pocketbooks, and yet we are dominated by the peace of Jesus, which surpasses all understanding. It's evangelism. It's simple evangelism without ever even opening our mouths. And so firstly, this idea of a trust in the Lord, Paul's care for the church, and then Paul's comforted soul, his eusychio. Now in verse 20, he trusts in Timothy. Isn't it nice to be able to trust in somebody implicitly? That's a very comforting feeling, isn't it? I'll go back to my friends with whom I'm serving right now in trying to set the course of our ministry, of our body. And it's just so nice to sit around a table with people that I trust implicitly, that I'm not worried about other agendas or fears, but there's just a group of people that I'm serving with that I just trust. I can turn my back on in a heartbeat. I would jump into a foxhole with them in a moment's notice because of that trust. Same thing with Greta, or more importantly, with Greta. I trust Greta implicitly. There's nothing that she can do that's going to cause me to not to lose trust in her. She's proven herself to me. And isn't that nice that we sit around, so many of us today, that as a body, as friends, there's so many of us, so many of you in this room today, that I'm just so blessed that I would trust without even thinking twice because of your proven character. And that is so rare in our society today, isn't it? The presumption is, if I'm at work, you're trying to take my place. If I'm on a sports team, you're trying to take my place. If I'm at a club with you or something, well, you're trying to do something to take advantage of me or to get over me or to get into my wallet. And the lack of trust in our culture and our community today is just so sad. And yet here, in Christ, we can trust one another because we're all rowing in the same direction. Not that we're perfect, but we're all moving in the same direction, following the same God, Redeemer, and Savior. And so here, Paul particularly says that he trusts in Timothy. And if you go back to the verse here, look at verse 20. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. And thus here, Paul is, in a sense, taking a calculated risk. He is sending Timothy to look out for something that is very, very dear to him, the church at Philippi. And my guess would be he didn't just randomly pick Timothy. My guess would be after a large amount of prayer and a large amount of just watching Timothy and looking at his gifts and what he can and cannot do. And he came to a decision based on looking at things spiritually that Timothy was the right guy at the right time for that church. He trusted in Timothy that he could just release the ministry and know that Timothy was going to go and represent the Lord, let alone represent Paul. Now, the word that he uses here for like-minded, I see where Stephen Devlin, I see him in the back. I was thinking of you this morning, Stephen Devlin, because he used to be in a band called Like-Minded. Way back, it was used to be the Pep Band, I think, from Horizon High School. It kind of was birthed out of that. But they call themselves like-minded. And I looked up this word, like-minded. I have to say it. It really doesn't have a whole lot of emphasis on the teaching, but it's just such a cool word, I have to say it. So bear with me. Like-minded is another one of those psych or psuche terms, soul. And like-minded in the Greek is isopsychos. Is that a cool word or what? So we're all isopsychos this morning. We're all like-minded. And to have someone like that you just trust. You know, I would hope as spouses that our spouses were isopsychos with our spouses. But the beauty here is Paul with his friend, with his co-laborer, they are so like-minded. There's such a peace and such a harmony and such a fellowship of the Spirit there that Paul is able to send Timothy on a very important mission and then be able to sleep at night knowing that Timothy is the right guy for the right place for the right time. And thus here, another trust check. Do you trust the Lord in making decisions? And like I said, I don't think this was just some on a whim decision. Oh, we need help in Philippi, I'll send Timothy. I don't think that was it at all. I think Paul was very deliberate about who he chose and very deliberate about his method or his rationale behind making this decision. I'm sure there were other people. Wayne will talk about Epaphroditus next week, and he could have mentioned him. And thus, coming back to the point here, do you trust God in making your decisions? And another question, how do you go about making your decisions? Do you consult a bunch of opinions? That's not necessarily bad. In a multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. Do you spend time praying about it? Do you ask God to give you the decision, to help you, bring you to that place where you're able to choose wisely? There's a lot. We make decisions every day. Some of them are no big deal. Some of them will change the course of our lives and the lives of those around us forever. And my hope this morning is that we, as a quotient or a portion of our trusting in the Lord, that we're going to Him and asking Him when it comes time to make decisions, because He will help us choose wisely. And sometimes our decisions go against the flow. But if God's in them, if God's giving us that peace, then He's going to work it out. Sometimes decisions, God gives us decisions that may, our emotions wouldn't choose that. But the Spirit gives us that wisdom, and they wind up being very astute and very timely, wise decisions. But coming back to the point, are you involving Jesus and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in making your decisions? Think about a big decision that's recently passed or a decision that's in the near future. Are you involving God in this decision process? Well, Lord, what do you think? And What are the things that I can't see that you would show me that would help me in my decision making? Like I said, for myself, with Greta and I, with back surgery, we've been praying about this for a long time, a long time. It's not something that I'm entering into lightly, because I know that it's fraught with risk, that things may not go, things may get worse than they are currently. But when it comes down to it, it's done the due diligence and sought the doctors, seen more than a couple, had some people look at all of the MRIs and the pictures, and just praying and waiting and listening to how my body is responding and as I'm getting older. And it's something that we have taken a great deal of time in deliberating over, so that now when March rolls around, then I'm going to roll into that operating table with a piece. I guess it won't matter because I'll be asleep 5 seconds later, but the idea of making a decision, the big decisions, Jesus wants to be in the middle of all the big decisions, because then you can rejoice knowing that you have made a decision by faith. And thus here, Paul trusts Timothy, but more importantly, he trusts God in making a decision. Next, in verse 21, unfortunately, there weren't too many people in whom he could trust. 21 says, "All seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." I lost my place, I'm sorry. Verse 20, let me go back. Verse 20, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." So as far as trust in no one else, well, unfortunately, Paul had been betrayed before. I think we all know the story. In fact, if you hold your finger here, I'll give you three quick references to people in whom he trusted that betrayed him. If you look at 2 Timothy, there's three references here. If you go to the right, past Colossians and then Thessalonians, and when you get to Timothy, you can see 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And Paul says to Timothy here, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me." Now, kind of tongue-in-cheek, what's there, 2 billion people in Asia? he got left on the side of the road. "Again, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." And then if you look at chapter 4, verse 10, the same thing. "For Demas has forsaken me." Why? "Because he loved this present world." And then lastly, verse 16. "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." And then look at Paul's graciousness. "May it not be charged against them." That's grace. But here, and coming back to Philippians and looking at the text, unfortunately, verse 20 again says, or verse 21, "All seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." The nature of self-centeredness, the nature of self-preservation, I think we can see this in Demas and Philegius and Hermogenes. They, when a crisis came, they chose their own self-preservation, and out the door they went. It's human nature, isn't it, sometimes? And here, unfortunately, Paul is the one who bears the burden of it. Now, secondly, in regard to his trust being betrayed, is also what I would consider trust but verify. And by that, I mean, you know, as humans, this can be our human nature. I think this was something that was important to Paul, because if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, he's going to talk about the idea that we want to stay away from selfishness and potential of betraying others or considering myself more important than others. If you look at the top of chapter 2, he says, "If there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being isopsychos, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And then verse 3 is one that we're familiar with. He says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." And so quite possibly, self-centeredness might have been an issue in the Philippian church. But in reality, self-centeredness is a potential damaging attribute to any church, because churches are made up of people, and we can be selfish, and we cannot consider the best interests of others. It's not the mind of Christ. But the potential is always there. So quite possibly, as Paul is referencing this, he's also remembering the Philippian church. He's also remembering human nature and just saying, you know, let's be careful about this. Let's check our own hearts. Trust check number 4 would be, Well, what about our own hearts in relation to our neighbors or to our family members or to our employers or to our employees? Are we being honestly others-centered? Are we going about our lives in such a way that now we can look out for our own interests? Paul tells us that in Philippians, but we don't want to do that at the expense of people around us. And thus, trust check number four is, how are you with that? Are you genuinely a others-centered person? Or are you self-centered? Got to have it my way. When I want your opinion, I'll tell you what it is. All of the things that go with the lesser angels of our nature. Because every one of us in this room have that capability to be extremely rude and selfish. And God says, I don't want that. Look at what it's done to Paul. I don't want that. The mind of Christ is that humility, that other-centeredness, that being willing to sacrifice at great lengths in order to maintain and preserve and edify those who are around us. And thus, do we trust the Lord when it comes to situations like that? Are we able to say, when someone hurts us, to say, okay, well, you did hurt me, but I'm quick to forgive. I'm ready to forgive, just as Paul did in 2 Timothy. So are we trusting the Lord enough that we can look out for the needs of others as much as the needs of our own? And then in verse 22, again coming back to Timothy, he trusts in Timothy. All seek their own in verse 21, not the things which are of Christ, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. And the one thing that stuck out to me in that verse 22 is proven character. Christian character is what leads churches successfully. Education is a great intangible. Charisma is a great intangible. What did you call them, Wayne? Gizmos and what was the other one? Gadgets, yeah. They're not necessarily bad. They do help periodically. But if you overemphasize them, then you have a problem, just like intelligence or charisma. Character, Christian character is what leads churches successfully. Christian character is what leads homes successfully. Christian character is the main ingredient. Christ-likeness is the main ingredient in any successful or productive ministry, whether it be social, cultural, business, home, or church. Christian character. And here, Paul is sending somebody, not who had the degree, not who had the money, not who was the troubleshooter, the headhunter, he sent the one who had the proven character that was like Jesus. That's the nature of Christian of Christian leadership. It's founded upon Christ-likeness. And so here, there's this trust in the Philippian church, because I put it down here as proven character. In Acts, there's a couple of occasions where between Philippi and Macedonia, Timothy is rubbing elbows with the church at Philippi, so they knew of him. They knew of his growth in the Lord, his leadership, the time he spent with Paul. And then also you can see here, Paul is very intentional to mention Timothy's dual submission. If you go back to the verse, 22 says, you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. And so the dual relationship here is one of son to father, and then one of service to, I don't want to say a master, but let's call it Timothy, a pastor in training, a protege, with Paul, the mentor, investing in his life. And thus here you see one of the components of trust in the Lord is it shows up in being able to be submissive to other people. Not being a doormat, but being submissive. And Timothy was entirely submissive to Paul's wishes and to his direction and to his leading. And many times I found that people that are submissive to leadership, that shows me that they're submissive to the Lord. That ultimately they're trusting in God, they're looking to God, and it makes it very easy for them to follow others who have Christian character. Because their trust isn't in people, their trust is in Jesus. And therefore they don't have to have it their own way. They don't have to demand or ego drives or anxieties. God's in control, and if God has sovereignly placed this person here, then it's very easy for me to submit to them. As they're seeking the Lord, then I can easily follow them. And here, Timothy is given two tips of the cap here. He's treated as a son, as a technos, and he's treated also as a servant. And then finally, to finish up here, he says in verse 23 and 24, trusting in the Lord. Therefore, verse 23, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. And thus this idea of trust in the Lord. Jesus had it, Paul had it, Timothy had it. We'll see it with Epaphroditus next week. This idea of a higher agenda marked by devotion to God and service to others. Paul is not asking Timothy to do anything that he hasn't done already. Now, we know the idea of the mind of Christ. Actually, we can look at it. If you look at chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, because he was God." In verse 7, "He made himself of no reputation." He was a servant. He entirely trusted his Father. "He made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a bondservant, came in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And there's a humility here. There's a submission. There's a true Christian character bound up in these verses, obviously, because they speak of Jesus. But they are something that we want to emulate. They are a reserve by which the church will function. In appropriating the mind of Christ individually and corporately, the idea of submission and sacrifice and character and placing others above one's needs. Jesus is the epitome of that. If you look at Paul, Paul mirrored the same thing. And just in Philippians alone, in chapter 1, verse 7, Paul is speaking and he says, "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of with me in grace." And here Paul is just saying, I'm in chains, but I'm not bound by my chains. My service and my attitude is not bound. I'm not losing trust in the Lord because my physical circumstances are less than great. I trust in the Lord, and my infirmities are a place where I can still serve Jesus. I can still be other-centered. And then a couple of other verses here. If you look at verses 19 through 22, same thing. He says, "I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell." Boy, does this sound like someone who trusts in the Lord? His circumstances are completely secondary as opposed to his primary influence. His primary influence is his trust in God. Entirely. It shows up in his words. It shows up in his behavior. It shows up in his willingness to be preoccupied with the state of the church in Philippi, as opposed to his own needs. "Woe is me, I'm in chains, and I can't go see the Charger game today. Woe is me." He's not bound by that. He entirely trusts in the Lord. And then the last verse is verse 17 in chapter 2. And he simply says, "Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all." He trusted in the Lord. He trusted the issues, the outcomes. He trusted in when no one else was with him. He still trusted in the Lord. He trusted in the mission. He just simply exuded this idea of trust in the Lord. But wait, Paul, you're in jail. But wait, Paul, you're infirm. But wait, Paul, you've been beaten. But wait, Paul, you've even got people that you confided in that have betrayed you. What does he say in verse 17? It doesn't matter. "Yes, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all." And that kind of trust, those kind of attributes or that kind of outcome comes from trusting in the Lord with everything. My health, my bank account, my future, you, my country. Trust in the Lord, and it produces joy. And you don't get that anywhere else, do you? Happiness, the world will give us happiness if a certain team wins a certain game today. I'm sure certain many of us will be happy. But happiness is fleeting. Joy is something that I'll call it, joy is eternal. Let's pray. Lord, may we continue to trust in you. Thanks for the scriptures, Lord, in looking at these verses this week. They're they're really a peek into an individual's personal life and his vocation. And thank you that you give us that privilege to be able to kind of peer over Paul's shoulder and see what's going on and see a real person who had real emotions and real difficulties and challenges, much in the same way that we face today. Yet thank you that these words of a human being are inspired by you, that you've breathed life into them, and they're much more than a letter. They're a love letter to us from our Heavenly Father. And we thank you for that, Lord. May we today, from the example in these scriptures, trust you a little bit more, God, with our health and with our finances, with our decisions, with those around us, with those that may have hurt us, with outcomes, with the very nature of our soul, our psuche. May we trust you, Lord. Thank you that the byproduct of that is submission and service and joy and peace. We're so grateful, Lord, that as we tap into you and trust you, regardless of what our feelings or emotions are telling us, as we trust you, you promise to lead us into still waters and green pastures. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. Thanks, Lord, for that promise. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together and let's...